So when the pastor's board recently met, we decided upon themes for the sermon surrounding Easter. And though this is Palm Sunday, I'm not preaching on Palm Sunday. I'm not preaching about Palm Sunday. Today we're going to be talking about the Passion of Christ. And so as I began to think and pray about this message, my thoughts began to turn towards the thoughts of Christ as he journeyed to the cross. The way God always works out worship whenever I preach or anyone preaches really always kind of amazes me. Like the last song we sang, I want you to be thinking about those lyrics. There was one line in there that said, "There's no way to measure what you're worth." I want you to think about that. And that'll give you the right mindset as we go into the Word of God. The entirety of the life of Christ was a journey to the cross. And it said another thing in that song. It said, "You lived to die." The cross was why he came. And taken alone, especially if you don't know the message of the gospel, that statement, "he lived to die," and the statement, "the cross is why he came," it just seems bizarre, if not foolish. How can we sum up the greatest life ever lived with the method and the moment of his death? But for Christ, this is the truth. He came to die. So let's turn to Matthew's account of the crucifixion, starting at chapter 27, verse 11. And we're going to read quite a few verses today, all the way through that chapter. So starting at chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." Notice that word, notorious. "A notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?' So Pilate chose Barabbas on purpose." He was notorious. Pilate chose Barabbas because he was thinking, there's no way they're going to choose Barabbas. This guy is the worst of the worst. He's notorious. Of course they'll let me release Jesus. Those were Pilate's thoughts. "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' And then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they cried, "He is calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus has cried again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the price paid for us in Christ. And Father, we ask you to open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us today. Anoint my lips, Lord, that they may give glory to you and you alone. Draw our hearts to you and change us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At Second Monday Prayer this week, I was in silent prayer about this message, and my mind was being drawn to the journey to the cross, and specifically the foreknowledge that our Lord had of what awaited him. And as I prayed, Pastor John quoted this verse, Luke 9:51, and it confirmed to my heart that this is the message that God had for us today. Luke 9:51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Notice Luke's language here. He writes, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up." Now, we could read this to mean the crucifixion or perhaps the resurrection, but the Greek here seems pretty clear to refer to the ascension. When he knew his time was drawing near for him to ascend, he set, now listen to that. When he knew his time was drawing near for him to ascend, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face. He determined his path. He set his goal. He set his actions. He set his thoughts. He set his every moment. Purposefully, steadfastly, towards one target, Jerusalem. towards the cross, toward the price he was determined to pay to save us. Jesus understood exactly what heading toward Jerusalem meant. This had been the plan all along. He knew that the people he loved needed rescue. He knew what that rescue meant, what it would entail. In John 10:18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus understood that Jerusalem meant suffering, death, mocking, scorn, abandonment. But he understood that our rescue required his suffering. That our cleansing required his bearing our stains. He understood that our being made righteous before God required that he, the only righteous one, be punished for the sake of the unrighteous. He understood that on Calvary, he would bear that which he hated, sin. That he would bear the sin that he was innocent of. And all our sin would be placed upon the sinless one. He understood that bringing us life and life abundant meant his death. He knew the cost. And yet, knowing the cost, he set his face toward Jerusalem. Because he had his goal in mind. Never let anyone tell you Christianity is for cowards, for the weak. We may be weak. We may at times be cowards, but he who lives in us is the most mighty. The bravest being ever to walk the earth lives in us. His every step in life drew him to the cross, and yet he took not one step back. Every step drew him nearer. The journeys of his ministry, the entering of Jerusalem, the stairs to the upper room, the pathway of Gethsemane, the way of suffering, every step taken by him on purpose for you and for me. Every step taken toward the one, the only way to heal the brokenness between God and man. Every step taken with measured purpose toward the cross. What amazing love. It was no accident. No, that's good. It was perfect. There is no other love like this. Love that would pay such a cost for its enemies. For those unworthy of such love. Listen, beloved, the cross does not show that we are worth dying for. There's this idea in Christianity today that the cross reveals a hidden inner worth, that we are like gems covered with garbage. And the cross just wipes off the garbage. The cross does not show that we are worth dying for. The cross does not reveal that we have some tremendous hidden value and are worth the price paid for us. The cross does not display our inherent preciousness. The cross is not a measure of our worth. Instead, let me just clarify really quickly. We are commanded to understand one another's worth as precious. We are to love one another deeply. The second greatest commandment after loving God is to love humans. But the cross should not be the measure of how precious we are. The cross is not justice. We didn't deserve it. The blood of Christ is not a fair and proper price for us. There's no way to measure what he's worth. Rather, the cross displays the incomprehensible goodness, grace, and mercy of our God. That he would pay such a price for one such as I, such as you. That while we were still sinners, still his enemies, Christ died for us. The cross displays that God's love is beyond comprehension, beyond explanation. He loves us because he is love, not because we deserve it. We don't. But do not despair, beloved. This is good news. Because if he loves me because I somehow deserve it, what about when I don't? When I fail, when I fall, when life is hopeless and meaningless and dark, what then? What about when I'm crucified beside him with no moment of life left to give for God? Nothing left to live. What about then? Am I worth it? Of course not. But his love reaches me nonetheless. When I feel unloved by everyone else, what then? What then? When I know that I am just not good enough, what then? But God's love is not dependent on my goodness. It is a revelation of his. So if today you feel you have fallen too far, that you have made too many mistakes, that your heart is too dark, if you feel lost, alone, broken, defeated, you feel worthless, you are loved. And there is nothing, nothing you can ever do that will change that. His love for you is greater than your deepest failure, deeper than your darkest pit, stronger than your weakest moment. It's not dependent on you and is not changed by you. His love constantly, stubbornly, steadfastly reaches for you and desires the best for you. His love for us gives us a worth that is beyond anything we could ever hope to achieve. Without him, we would not even exist. But God took the dust of the earth, the dust that he spoke into existence. He takes dust and makes co-heirs with Christ. That is the love of God. That is the goal. That is the goal that turned his face towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. He knew the time was to ascend was near, and he turned his face towards his goal, towards Jerusalem. While he was mocked, he set his face towards his Father, and he set his face towards you. While he is beaten, betrayed, abandoned, while those he healed turned their back on their healer, while all of Jerusalem turns their back on him, he turns his face toward Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, the joy set before Jesus is that he would rule over the nations, over all creation, that he would sit at the right hand of the throne of God, that he would rise from the dead in power, that he would ascend Again, that he would sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen, he does not count that as joy because he desired power. All power was already his. He did not count that as joy because he desired authority. All authority was already his. He counts it joy because he has won back those he loves. He has paid the cost. He has defeated death. He has cleansed sin. And he is united with his bride. The joy set before him is you. He took every step along the roads of his ministry. Every step along the way of suffering. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face toward you. Not discounting your sins, bearing them, bearing their weight, bearing their punishment. He sets his face toward you. With every insult, with every blow, with every bruise, every wound, every stripe, every thorn and every nail, he sets his face toward you. Even today, his face is set toward you, regardless of what you are going through. Whether you can sense his love surrounding you or not, God's face is set toward you. From Isaiah 49 we hear, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.'" And you may feel like that today, but it's not the truth. Goes on in Isaiah 49, he goes on, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. Beloved, God loves you as he loves Israel. And though you may forget him, he will never forget you. And even now he is reaching out to you. He longs for you to know, to experience his love for you. He has given us his word on purpose that we might know him and know his love. He wants you to live in this love he has for you. Not just know it intellectually. Not just understand it theologically. He wants you to dwell in it. To see yourself and those around you the way he sees you. The highest cost ever paid was paid to set you free. It was paid that you might live, that you might love, that you might know the reason you were made, that you might live the life you were created to live. If you don't know him today, that life can be yours. If you just receive what he has done for you. If you do know him, if you received his life, remember this. It's not just for a moment in your past. Not just for the moment of your salvation. It is for every moment. It is for this moment. You are his joy. You are the joy set before him. And he can be yours. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Beloved, I plead with you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. For surely, surely, his eyes are turned upon you. Let us pray. Father, I am overwhelmed with the depth of love that you have for us. Individually, Lord, with the depth of love that you have for me. We know who we are. We know what we've done. And yet you love us the way you do. There is no greater love. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room. I pray that we know that love beyond a moment in our past. That we walk in that love. That we dwell in that love. That we identify with that love. That it becomes who we are. And it becomes how we live. And Father, I pray for those who might be in this room that don't know that love. That don't know you. Jesus, that you would draw them to you today. And they would just simply receive what you have bought for them. That you have won them back to you. And they can be made new. And they can know you. Lord Jesus, we ask for your will in each and every one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.